Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Everywhere. This is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast today. Today is part two of my two-part interview where I've been interviewing our good friend John Meacham about his book, The Heavenly Church. And we've been talking in this series of interviews yesterday and today about the dazzling light or reflecting the light of Jesus. So if you missed yesterday's episode, you need to go back and listen to it in order to be all caught up, because I don't have the time with the amount of information we're going over today. I can't go back and replay anything from yesterday. So you're going to have to go back and listen to it yourself, because it was some good stuff. Now, today, we're going to be picking right up with John as we are discussing the importance of being born again. So that's where we're going to pick the interview up. Let's jump right back into the interview now with John Meacham.
Why is it so important, Pastor Bob, for you and me to be born again?
So we can be born into Him. I mean, when we're born in the natural, it's a sinful flesh, sinful spirit. But we need to be born into Him who is pure, and that gives us His spirit. That's the only way we have access to God.
Exactly. In this life. You know, yeah. I don't know that people want that. You know, if you and I were, say, get together and I'd come visit you up to Baltimore, and I went to visit my mother this past week. It was her 92nd birthday, and both of my brothers were there, and my middle brother's wife was there, and she talked about how she and her daughter, some class that she was taking in school. She went to a Montessori school, and you know they do things different there. They wanted her to do a paper about all these different religions and worship services. So she and her daughter traveled around to all these churches and visited different services. Okay, if you and I were, say, to go around Baltimore, and we would be, let's say we took 10 places and we visited 10 different worship services, how many of them do you think would be focusing worship and the message on this spiritual life that you get when you're born again, about being led by the Holy Spirit, about turning away from the world? How many out of the 10 you think would be focused on the spiritual nature of life?
Maybe one.
Yeah. What happened to that?
Yep.
I watch a guy on TV. I've told you on Sunday mornings, he used to be just, you know, the thing in Raleigh, which is the larger city near where I live, and, you know, the crowds would be there every week, and he'd give a good, let's say a mild fire and brimstone sermon, and he'd get an altar call at the end of the service, and people would come forward looking for salvation, looking for spiritual life. When I watch him today, Pastor Bob, even during the Sundays of Advent, the church is barely half full. And you know, I'm 68 years old. 90% of the people there are older than I am.
Yeah. Yep.
Nobody wants that anymore.
Yep.
You know, how many times, except from me, how many times in the last year have you heard a Christian talking about being born again besides me?
There's not very many. I mean, what they'll do is they'll pitch it as part of, you have to be born again to get your blessing.
What does that mean?
Oh, you know, come down, accept Christ, and now you're going to get blessed, you know, and the prosperity message goes from there. See?
Yeah. Oh, no, they can't tie the prosperity message to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. It don't work.
No, I'm saying that's what's happening.
They can tie it to people like Job and all, but I mean, good gracious alive.
But what I'm saying is that's the message in the Western church now.
Horrible.
Being born again means being blessed.
Oh, that's terrible.
If you're not blessed, maybe something's wrong with your
faith. I've never heard that. I've read Joel Osteen's books. I've actually listened to him on church a couple of times when I was on Twitter. I followed his messages. I never even saw him say that. I mean, he would use what I called Old Testament theology with the power of positive thinking, but I never saw him or read where he tied Jesus Christ to prosperity. Oh, one time I did read, and I don't want to name the person because I might be wrong, but one of the people who originally started the prosperity gospel, Pastor Bob, he contended that Jesus was not poor, that he and James and John and Peter and Andrew, they're up there in Capernaum, they had a very profitable fishing business, and they were all rich.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Have you ever heard such a thing?
I've heard that. I've heard that story.
Oh, that's terrible.
Yep.
Oh, my gosh. But I think that, you know, when we look at these two verses so far, these passages, let God transform us. And we have to be transformed away from the world. We have to be born in Christ. We have to be born again into the kingdom of God so that the Holy Spirit can lead us. Now, I want to ask you a theological question here because it has troubled some people that have known me in the past. It's troubled them greatly. I was born again, like here, John chapter 3, verse 3 or 5 or whichever one you want to read where Jesus tells Nicodemus, on 10/24/82, okay? At that time, I did not believe in Jesus Christ. I had thought all of my life, I was 31 years old, I'm a very astute business person. I'm a CPA and all that. I thought the whole thing about Jesus Christ was something to sell Bibles, just a religious hoax, just to, you know, calm the masses or whatever term you want to use. I looked at it more to sell Bibles, to get people in the pews giving money and all that. And I thought the whole bit was a lie.
Okay,
so I'm born again on 10/24/82, let's just say verse 3. But I didn't experience verse 14, 15, and 16, 3, 14, 15, and 16, salvation until December the 10th, 82.
Okay.
So it was a little less than 2 months before I actually accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior.
Okay.
And I said, I believe you are God's son. Is the theology of that wrong?
What do you think?
I never thought of it that way because it's what actually happened.
Yeah. But I mean,
in other words, I usually don't look at stuff in a theological basis. In other words, I was telling this story at a Bible study, and one lady just flipped out. She said, that can't be. You can't be born again until you believe in Jesus Christ. I said, well, that's not what happened to me. Well, that's just wrong. And, you know, well, I really can't change what God did. That's what he did.
Yeah. I mean,
because, you know, being born again is an act from above.
Right.
It's not like believing in Jesus Christ. I mean, when I was born again, I went to God in absolute desperation. My life was a mess, and I was born again. But I didn't ask for it. But I did profess and confess my belief in Jesus Christ. That was an act by me. But being born again, when you were born again, do you think it was something that you asked for, or was it God's response to your life at that time?
It was his response to my life at that time. Because
when I got
born again, I was at the end of the rope, and I just said,
if you can do something
with my life, you know,
you can
have it. I'll be a
preacher. You can have it.
I don't care.
Right.
Change. Yep. And it changed.
Right. I lay naked on the shower floor, and as the water curled up in a fetal position, as the water poured over me, just like in John chapter 3, yep, the Holy Spirit entered in, and I was born again.
That's it.
But it was an act of desperation.
Yep. And like I said,
I don't know that. Go ahead. Excuse me.
The infilling of the Holy Spirit is one that you receive. I believe it can happen simultaneously, but I believe that the infilling of the Holy Spirit may be a separate experience in some people.
Well, you know, I feel that for me, that's the way it's been.
Yeah.
In other words, for me, I was born again. I believed in Jesus Christ on December the 10th, 1982, and then here, like we're talking about today, January the 7th, 1983, just a few days later, I see the dazzling light of God's glory. And then right there after that, the parting of the pages is leading me to these Bible passages to develop a program of spiritual growth in the church.
Yep.
I mean, to me, it's a very logical sequence of events, and that's just my nature. I mean, it's a logical sequence of events, time-ordered to benefit Christ's church. And you know, that's what's going on here. When we've done year one and year two, when we get to year three, it was page 132 in the New Testament. It's John 6, 35 through 58. The title for that year is Grow in Christ. And it opens up with John 6, 35. Jesus says, I am the bread of life.
Amen.
What happens to our lives if we look to Jesus Christ as providing our nurture, our sustenance, and our very being? What happens to us when Jesus becomes the bread of life in our lives?
Everything you need. It's, you know, the bread is your sustenance. That's what, that is life, life itself.
What did you, you may not remember, in this passage, when he said that to the Jews sitting around him, they started grumbling.
Yeah, because they're thinking cannibal.
They didn't know. It wasn't what they wanted.
Yeah.
In the desert, when the dazzling light appeared and the Israelites were complaining and God finally said, I'll give you manna in the desert, it's the same word. The people started grumbling. I don't want what you have to offer.
Or that's
I don't
not,
want.
That's not what we want.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I don't want what you have to offer. Is the way of the cross, is the way of believing in Jesus Christ, is, you know, when we say we'll follow him, is that an easy path in life?
Is it? No, of course not.
No, no, it certainly wasn't for Peter, certainly wasn't for Andrew, certainly wasn't for James, it certainly wasn't for Paul. All of the first folks that followed him, it was not an easy life. But when we look to Jesus Christ as our sustenance, what happens to our view of the world around us? How do we then view the million-dollar job or the mansion on the hill? Or my youngest son and I, when we went on our last family vacation, we took a trip across the country and back, just a wonderful time. And one of the days, my oldest son, who always wanted to be on a taping of The Price is Right, he and my ex-wife went to the taping of The Price is Right, but my youngest son was only 16, so he couldn't actually go. So I said, James, what's something you'd like to do? He said, I want to go to that Ferrari dealership that we saw. So we went to a Ferrari dealership. Of course, they didn't even talk to us when we walked in. They knew we didn't have the money to buy one, but what happens to my lifelong goal that I used to have of owning a Ferrari? When I view Jesus as the bread of life, what happens to my opinion of focusing my life on getting a Ferrari?
Yeah, it goes out the window.
It goes out the window.
Yeah.
I mean, all the things that trouble me most, when I put the majority of my faith in Jesus Christ, how many of those things still trouble me?
Amen.
You know, your perspective on life changes. And I think, you know, in going back to John chapter 3, you know, when we're born again, we enter the kingdom of God, heaven on earth. If we're living a heavenly life, what are the things, not necessarily, what are the things that we need? If we're living a heavenly life on earth, what do we need?
All we need is Jesus, you know.
Exactly. You know, my ex-wife used to say, what are we going to do? What are we going to do about this and that? And I used to tell her, I said, look, ever since all this happened to me years ago, I've trusted God to provide. Now, we're not going to be rich. I figured that out a long time ago, and it's primarily our fault. We spend too much money. But he's always provided for us. I've always had a job. We've always had a place to live. We've always had plenty of food. Our sons are just living the life they wanted to. But what if? I said, what if it affects all of us?
Yeah.
If we trust in Jesus Christ, how many what ifs are left?
That's right.
You know, and that's what we were trying to do in this AIM program. You know, put God first. Be born in Christ. Grow in Christ. And when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, don't grumble. Take it.
Amen.
You know, take the bread. Take the cup. Take the sacrifice he made. And I've never given him proper credit for this, but look to what Paul said. Turn your eyes away from your human nature to your spiritual nature. And that's the thing that's been troubling me the most, Pastor Bob, is I don't see any evidence of Christianity on the big picture looking for a spiritual life. In other words, we opened up 2020, which is so weird. I'm writing 2020 everywhere. Guess what the first big article about the church is?
What?
The Methodists are now going to adopt the homosexual doctrine.
Yeah, and the big church split.
The Methodist Church is going to go for local option. Basically, it's going to be April of this year. They're going to adopt what's called the Indianapolis Plan. and each conference is going to be given the church the option, do you want to be traditional, which is the biblically based, or do you want to be progressive, which adopts the homosexual doctrine?
Yep.
But that's the way this year led off. And then the thing with the Pope, I know I shouldn't say this, but he's a public figure and he's open for criticism. When he slapped that woman's hand,
yeah.
I don't know if you've seen that or not.
Yep.
You know what I thought? What if he would have been Jesus
mm-hmm.
walking down the street and that lady reached out and grabbed his cloth and was healed from bleeding for
yep.
her whole life?
Yep.
What if Jesus would have turned around and slapped her hand and said, leave me alone?
Yeah. Yep. And the Pope is supposed to be Jesus' representation on the earth. So.
To those millions and millions of people, he is.
Yep.
My ex-wife and her sister went to Rome, and they went there one of the days that the Pope appeared at the window.
Uh-huh.
She said, you would not believe the admiration, the love and affection these people feel for him. It is like Jesus Christ is standing in that window, is the way a lot of Catholics respond to him. How could he abuse that love by slapping that lady on the hands?
Yeah, I know.
I mean, it's just, you know, we're so focused, and the Pope included. I read his tweets for all the time they allowed me on Twitter. You know, I got kicked off because I was doing too much. But all that he was writing and saying was referring to the physical life. Let's help the poor. Let's do this. Let's do that. And, you know, but Jesus said the poor will always be among you, and I think helping the poor is a wonderful thing. But if you're the leader of the largest church in the world, you have to tell people about the spiritual life they need to be looking for. Everybody else can take care of the other stuff.
Yep.
But now with the slapping of the hand and all the financial trouble they're getting ready to go through and all the countless stories about all these priests molesting children mm-hmm. and molesting women, it's just, how do we say that's the Church of Jesus Christ in the world today?
Amen.
Amen. I mean, but it's not just the Catholics.
No.
It's everybody. You know, I speak out about, you know, we've got to fight against. I've given them all names now. We've got to fight against the greed mongers, the prosperity gospel. They're promoting greed in the world. We've got to fight against the homosexual doctrine. They're promoting sexual immorality in the world. You know, money and sexual immorality. Jesus is always saying those are the problems. And we've got to fight against the people who are following the ways of the world, the Christian humanist. You know, the church is not human. You know, I think I've told you, I do some other interviews, and and I was doing an interview with a lady out of Dallas, and she very gingerly, almost apologetic, she said, "John, I'm telling my listeners to be holy." I said, "Valla, that's wonderful." She said, "But nobody wants to hear it."
Yeah. Yep.
We don't want to be holy. We, you know, I am the bread of life, and they grumble. Well, year four was page seven. The parting of the pages to page seven in the New Testament was Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. Very similar story. This is this part of the Sermon on the Mount. And the title for the spiritual objective that year was Live in Christ. You know, what happens, and I wrote is the key verse, particularly now that time has passed, store up riches in heaven. Pastor Bob, are you storing up riches in heaven?
Absolutely.
Yeah, me too. I mean, doing these interviews with you, this is, to me, this is the most enriching thing I do. Because I'm connected to someone who believes as I do. I'm connected to someone who's living a spiritual life, and we're storing up the same things. We're living for peace and hope and love and joy and all those things we can't see.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm going to be honest with you, Pastor Bob. You're the only person I got to talk to about this. Really? Man. I mean, nobody else around me wants to talk about it. The people, the churches I go to, they don't want to talk about this. You know, oh, remember the pastor that threw me out of that church?
Yeah.
I saw him at Walmart.
Oh, yeah?
He spoke to me, and I spoke to him, but he would not engage, and he would not shake my hand. He just walked off.
Hmm.
I thought, that's weird. But, I mean, the church needs to show us how to store up riches in heaven. They don't need to have an app on their website so that we can give money online.
Right.
They need to show us how to store up riches in heaven. I mean, all of this in these passages and everything I see around me now is saying that the church of today is not in the world, it is of the world.
Yep. Church of the world.
They're not. Yeah. They're of the world. The church is worldly now. It's adopting the homosexual doctrine. It's preaching prosperity. It's telling people no matter what you think, you can just do what you want. Follow any secular way that you want, and you'll be okay. And yeah, get you a safe, secure trip to the grave in the waiting arms of Satan. You don't have to be born again. You don't have to believe in Jesus Christ. You don't have to look to heaven. You don't have to let the Holy Spirit transform your mind so that you will know what is good and is perfect and is pleasing to God. None of that matters anymore.
Like
get treasures on earth.
It's like trust.
Yeah, trust me. Oh, yeah. I shouldn't mention the name of this movie because it's not one you would recommend for any Christian because it's not very Christian in nature. But there's this old movie called Used Cars. And Kurt Russell is the star salesman at the used car lot, and the people come up and he says, "Trust me."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When you said that, all I could see was his face telling all these poor, pardon the expression, suckers, "Trust me and buy this used car because it's really not any good."
Amen.
Maybe that's what they're selling—a false bill of goods. You know, because when you're I can't use the word sell, but when you're promoting a life in Christ, storing up riches in heaven, are you? If I'm promoting a life in Christ and I encourage people to store up riches in heaven, am I doing them a disservice?
Hmm, yeah. The
or do you think I'm doing something good for them?
Well, if you're leading them through the Bible, it's absolutely good.
Yes, that's what we're doing today. Is it's all Bible-based.
Yep. We're almost out of time.
Don't come a excuse me?
We're almost out of time. So you
our, our last year five, on page 145 in the New Testament, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 21, open arms in Christ. And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except by me.
Amen.
And the people grumble. It really bothers me, Pastor Bob, when I hear the people say, he led a good life, so he's going to heaven.
Right.
He's my son, and he's going to heaven to be with me there. This passage drives all of Christianity. We have to follow Jesus Christ, and we can't grumble about it. He is the only way. He is the only truth and the only life. And we have to have our arms open for all the non-believers out there that need a chance. Because I tell you what, there's millions and millions of believers that have become apostate and they've turned away from him.
Yep.
But we need to give the people that don't believe a chance to believe and find the way to Jesus Christ that leads them to heaven.
Amen. 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 John, we're all out of time. If someone wanted to get more information on this, how can they get in touch with you?
Go to my website, dazzlinglight.org. It's all there. I got YouTubes. I've had some really good comments on the interview that I posted with you there.
Amen.
Text all over the place. I got Bible verses. I got all kinds of stuff. So just go to my website, dazzlinglight.org, and my email address is there if you want further communication. And again, if you want the free book, email me about that.
Amen. Amen. John, I appreciate your time. It's you always preach the word. That's what I love about it. I mean, the world can say one thing, but the word says the truth. You know, and that's,
well, we'll get even more next time. We're doing these divine revelations, and the next one is Jesus sings at Amity Church.
Amen. Amen. Folks, that is all the time we have for today. Get in touch with John Meacham down below in the show notes. Click on the link. Go to the website. Reach out to him. He said he's got a copy of that book for you. Just reach out. Let him know you heard him on the KCR podcast. And, John, I can't wait till we talk again. Folks, that's all the time we have. For John Meacham, myself, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do.
Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this. Your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts, share your unique insights, and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a Faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.